Om Janatam Anandasya Janajana Salakaya Chaksu Samlatan Janatasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manavistam Stapitam Vena Bhutale Sayam Rupakadam Mayam Dadati Savanatikam Vanshakaputu Vrascha Kipasindu Vai Vrascha Patitanam Prabhane Vyo Vaishnave Vyo Namo Namaha. Prajapati Daksha, who is the son of the Prachetas, and their wife Marisha, who is the daughter of the trees, but not really the trees. She was brought up by the mercy of Soma, the demigod of the moon, in charge of the moon. So Daksha, his service was, his job, his service, was to populate the universe. And to be able to do that properly, it was such a huge job that Daksha decided to perform austerities near the Vindhya Hills mountains. And he performed severe austerities, tapasya, and he recited a Vedic set of prayers called the Hansaguya. Literally, Hansa means swan and Guya means very secret. I'm not sure exactly how the where the name comes from. Maybe we'll find out later. But he recited these prayers, and by virtue of these prayers, the sincere recitation of these prayers, the Lord was pleased and appeared before him. So now we'll hear the beginning of his prayers, and we'll try to understand what was it in these prayers that the Lord was pleased about. So the first six or seven prayers, 27, 23 through 29, he's going to describe the Lord. He's going to describe God, the Supreme Lord. But especially, there are so many ways to describe someone. Especially, there's unlimited ways to describe the Supreme Lord. So what is it is said that Anantadev, with his thousands of hoods, has been describing the Lord since the beginning of time, and yet he has not reached the end of the Lord's glories or his qualities. So there's so many ways, unlimited ways, to describe the Supreme Lord, because by definition, the Supreme Lord is unlimited. So how can the limited, which is us, with our words, describe something unlimited? It can only describe aspects of that unlimited. So we'll hear some of the aspects that Daksha chooses to describe. And they're going to basically question, how is it possible to understand and find something or someone that is basically unknowable? We cannot understand fully the Lord. Whatever we do understand about God is good and for our benefit, but to understand Him completely is impossible. He's unlimitedly high and unlimitedly deep, and he has unlimited facets. So he's virtually unknowable. So how could we find something or describe or glorify something that's beyond our ability to describe and glorify? So now we're going to hear what Daksha does in this regard in his prayers. Prajapati Daksha said, this is text 23, The Supreme Personality of Godhead is transcendental. What does transcendental mean? It means beyond. He is beyond. He is transcendental to the illusory energy and the physical categories it produces. So we heard cantos ago in the third canto about the creation of the universe. So the illusory energy in the three modes of material nature produces the material physical categories within the universe, the elements. And the Lord is transcendental to all of that. He is beyond all of that. What He is, we don't have a positive definition of, but we can hear from Daksha at this point that He is beyond matter. He is transcendental to the illusory energy, Maya. He possesses the potency for unfailing knowledge and supreme willpower. What does supreme willpower mean? It means that whatever He desires, He wills, that occurs. This is basically what everyone in the material world wants. They want the power that whatever they want to occur immediately. And in this sense, everyone wishes that they're God. And everyone also in this sense is frustrated because we're not. And of course, as we'd imagine, if there's about 6 billion living entities, 6 billion human beings in this world at the present, and if they're all willing something, there's going to be opposite, like one friend is willing, another friend that I hope you become a billionaire. And another person who hates that person says, I hope you lose all your money. So in this way, there's always conflicting wills in the material world. And not only that, our will, our desires may be unlimited, but the capacity we have to control the material world is so tiny and insignificant. So He possesses the potency for unfailing knowledge and supreme willpower. What does unfailing knowledge mean? Unfailing means His knowledge, what He understands about something, is exactly correct. And He never fails in doing that, in His ability to understand everything. He is omniscient. Non-failingly omniscient. He knows everything continuously, always, perfectly. And He is the controller of the living entities and the illusory energy. So He controls the Maya Shakti, the illusory energy, and the Jiva Shakti, the living entities. So see, this is what God is. So powerful. So therefore, Prabhupada would get upset and angry even when some ordinary Jiva would say or claim that he is God. This happens every once in a while. I remember one time in Hong Kong, there was an Indian yogi of sorts who at that time was popular, and he was claiming to be God. He was like a boy yogi. He was claiming to be God. And Prabhupada said, he never thinks that he has to go to the hospital to get it because he has a toothache. He never thinks, how is it possible that I'm God? How is it possible that the illusory energy could cause him pain in that way if he's God? God means the controller of the illusory energy. And another time, that same yogi fellow, someone threw a pie in his face. So he was obviously not the controller of all living entities. He might have been the controller of all living entities, but that one. But he wasn't controlling that one. And also his knowledge was failing. Otherwise, he would have understood this is the wrong place to be at this time, and he would have had someone else there to get the pie instead of him. So this is God. How could an ordinary, fallible, controlled living entity think that he is the supreme? As soon as one understands what God is, what the qualities of God is, one understands immediately that one is not God at all. One may be part of God or godly, but how is it possible to think that we're the supreme controller, the omniscient, possessing unfailing knowledge, controlling the illusory energy, controlling all living entities? The conditioned souls who have accepted this material manifestation as everything, how many conditioned souls are like that? Almost everyone, practically speaking. This is all in all. What we see is everything. So such a person who is conditioned or controlled by the illusory energy to accept this material manifestation as everything, such a person cannot see him, cannot understand him. For he is above the evidence of experimental knowledge. So one can't, by his own power, using that which is made of the illusory energy, our own intelligence, one cannot understand something that is beyond the illusory energy, beyond everything created. If our only the blocks that we can stand upon, the building blocks that we gather our knowledge with, are things composed of matter, that will limit how high we can build our knowledge. And he is beyond all matter. So our knowledge will necessarily remain within the realm of matter. But he is beyond the realm of matter, therefore we cannot understand him. Self-evident and self-sufficient. He is independent, self-sufficient. He doesn't depend on anything or anyone else. Doesn't need anything or anyone. Are we like that? Can anyone in this world, of this world, be like that? Self-evident and self-sufficient. He is not caused by any superior cause. So one time someone asked, who caused God? And Prabhupada's reply was, if you understand what God means, what the concept God means, you would understand the answer to that question. Because God means Ishvara Parama Krishna Sachidananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govinda Sarvakaranam Karanam Sarvakarana Karanam. He is the cause of all causes, and there is no cause beyond him, and he has no cause, in other words. He is not caused by any superior cause. Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto him. Here is Prabhupada's short purport to this verse. The transcendental position of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is explained herewith. He is not perceivable by the conditioned souls who are accustomed to material vision and cannot understand that the Supreme Personality of Godhead exists in his abode, Goloka Vrindavan, the spiritual world, which is beyond that vision. Even if a materialistic person could count all the atoms in the universe, he would still be unable to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as confirmed in the Brahma Samhita. Pantastu koti shatavatsarasam pragamyo vayoratapi manaso munipungavanam So pyastiyat prapada singhavat achintya tatve govinda mari purusham tamaham bhajami. The conditioned souls may try to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead for many billions of years through their mental speculative processes, traveling at the speed of the mind or the wind. But still the absolute truth will remain inconceivable to them, because a materialistic person cannot measure the length and breadth of the Supreme Personality of Godhead's unlimited existence. So he's beyond the material mind, beyond the material intelligence, beyond those limited by the material mind and intelligence, their capacity to understand. Text 24. As the sense objects, form, taste, touch, smell, and sound, that which the senses perceive, the sense objects. As the sense objects cannot understand how the senses perceive them, so the conditioned soul, although residing in his body along with the supersoul, cannot understand how the supreme spiritual person, the master of the material creation, directs his senses. Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto that supreme person who is the supreme controller. So at the end of each of these prayers, Daksho, through the Hansaguya prayers, he offers his obeisances, because when we understand the greatness of God, that is the natural position, the natural mood, the natural thought of the living entity is to offer obeisances. You are great and I am small. When we understand that God is great, our own position naturally comes into perspective. Right now, our mind, our consciousness is full of thoughts of what? Of me, 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 me. Continuously, everything centers around me. So it seems quite natural because that's all we know. But if we thought an ant, if we examine the thoughts of an ant, and we saw that he was also thinking me, 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 it would seem absurd. Because he's so tiny and insignificant. So we don't think our self-centered thoughts as ridiculous, absurd. Why? It's because we have lost perspective. Our false egos are huge. We've lost our perspective on who we are in relationship to God. How tiny and insignificant we are. So here's this, the next two verses. This one explains how the Supreme Lord is, he is controlling us, but we can't understand that. And the example in these prayers that is used to allow us, to give us some comparison, some way to understand how we're controlled by the Supreme Lord, but we are unaware of it, is how the sense objects, the forms that we see, the tastes that we perceive, the sensation of touch, the things that are touched, how these sense objects cannot understand the consciousness that is focused upon them and how and what that consciousness is perceiving in them. In a similar way, because the sense objects, they don't understand that. They're under the senses. The senses understanding something about the sense objects. But the sense object doesn't understand anything about the senses. It doesn't understand the wood that I'm touching and seeing right now. And I'm getting a feel for the nature of wood, rubbing it and feeling how it's sort of rough and sort of smooth. But the wood isn't understanding anything about how this sensory perception of touch is working. Doesn't understand how that sense is transferred through the nerve endings or whatever, and then into the brain where it's all processed and compared and different things like this. This is the process of knowledge. The wood doesn't understand that. The sense object doesn't understand that. The thing that is being touched doesn't understand that. So similarly, the conditioned soul, although residing in his body along with the supersoul, cannot understand how the supreme spiritual person, how the Lord, even though we are right near him In the same way that the sense object and the senses have an intimate relationship, they're so close to each other. Similarly, we're so close to the Lord, He's so close to us, but we cannot understand how He directs our senses. And then Daksha again offers His respectful obeisances unto the Supreme Person who is the Supreme Controller. So we're controlled. We're under His supervision. If He withdraws our power to see, to move, to act, to think, we can either see, move, act, or think. So it's going on by His power, the power of the Supreme Controller. We'll read a part of Prabhupada's purport. The super soul is directing the workings of His senses, of that of the living being, in the enjoyment of sense objects. So we're enjoying, maybe, but it's all being done under the Supreme Lord's supervision. But as these sense objects cannot see the senses, the conditioned soul cannot see the directing soul. The conditioned soul has desires, and the Supreme Soul fulfills them. But the conditioned soul is unable to see the Supreme Soul. He's thinking it's because of me that my desires are being fulfilled. My power, my energy. But where is that power and energy and will coming from that is allowed? The will possibly is our own, but the fulfillment of that will is not our own. That is sanctioned by the Lord, the Anumanta, the permitter. He permits it to happen. Thus, Prajapati Daksha offers his obeisances to the Supreme Soul, the Super Soul, even though unable to see him. So maybe we cannot see him, but Daksha's example is to offer obeisances to him nonetheless. So he is beyond our ability to see, yet he is there. We can perceive he's there. But we don't have ability, due to our being locked within the world of matter, to see him directly. So matter, the dullness of the sense objects, cannot understand him. Now in the next verse, another example is given. How consciousness cannot know him either, because we are conscious. So here is text 25. Because they are only matter, the body, the life airs, the external and internal senses, the five gross elements and the subtle sense objects, form, taste, smell, sound, and touch, cannot know their own nature. They cannot know themselves. So that's referring to the last verse. Someone could say, well, your example isn't very good because you're saying that the sense objects can't know the sense in the same way that we cannot know the super soul. But the fault in the example, someone could say, is that the sense objects aren't conscious. So of course they can't understand the senses. But we are conscious. So therefore we should be able to understand the super soul. So this verse is answering that question. That because they're only matter, unconscious, the body, life airs, the external and internal senses, the five gross elements, and the five subtle sense objects, form, taste, smell, sound, and touch, cannot know their own nature. They cannot know themselves, because they're matter, not conscious. They cannot know their own nature, the nature of other senses. They cannot know the sight can't understand smell, and the smelling can't understand touch, etc. Or they can't understand the nature of their controllers. They can't understand how they're being controlled by the Adibhautika demigods. But the living entity, because of his spiritual nature, can know his body, the life airs, the senses, the elements, and the sense objects. And he can also know the three qualities that form their roots. So the living entity, being conscious, can understand. Nevertheless, although the living entity is completely aware of them, he may be fully conscious of all these things. He is unable, he is still, nevertheless, he is unable to see the Supreme Being, who is omniscient and unlimited. I therefore offer my respectful obeisances unto him. So then the next question is, well, how can one know him? You can't know him in so many different ways. He's so powerful. He's so big. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's everywhere. Is it possible to know him? How? 26. When one's consciousness is completely purified, because the first verse that we read in these prayers describes how one within matter, one whose consciousness is corralled by matter, he cannot understand the Lord who is beyond matter. So when that material contamination, that material tinge is removed, when one's consciousness is completely purified of the contamination of material existence, because the consciousness is spiritual and matter is an imposition, a covering over that spiritual consciousness, just like a red filter may be the covering over a white light. So when the red filter is removed, when all contamination is removed from one's consciousness, and one's consciousness becomes naturally free from matter, both gross and subtle, purified of the contamination of material existence, both gross and subtle, without being agitated as in the working and dreaming states. And when the mind is not dissolved as in subsupti, deep sleep, so neither working, contaminated, so all contaminations removed, not trying to acquire something in the material world, not trying to dream, because there are three states of existence, either waking, dreaming, or deep sleep. Deep sleep is called susupti. In susupti, that's when one loses all consciousness of oneself. So that's described here as deep sleep, where one's mind is dissolved. One loses awareness of oneself. So when one is completely purified and at the same time neither dreaming nor awake in the material world, nor dreaming in the material world, nor awake in the material world, nor in the state where one's individuality is dissolved, which means, because that's something one can do, one can purify oneself by the process of removing all mental identifications with matter. One can remove material contaminations from the consciousness, and then one can dissolve one's sense of self, which is just like susupti, or deep sleep. And for the impersonalist, that's considered the goal. Why is that the goal? Because one may have the experience that when one's awake, there could be so much trouble in life. And one's asleep and dreaming, there can be so much trouble in a dream. What are the troubles one has in a dream? That one may get something wonderful, but then one may lose it and can't get it back. Or one may be in a terrifying situation in a dream. Or anxious situation. Sometimes we dream that we're lost and we can't find our way back again, and everything we do to get our way back just entangles us more. Sometimes we're in terrifying situations. So, for an impersonalist, what he tries to do with the consciousness is dissolve it, the mind, into deep, like deep sleep, because in deep sleep, there is no dreaming. There is no sense of self. And in that no sense of self, there is no anxiety that may be present in the dreaming stage or the awaking stage. So impersonalists see that lack of anxiety, the freedom from all misery, even though they pay the price of losing their self for it. They lose their sense of identity. It is dissolved. The mind is dissolved. They think it is worth it, and they think that is the goal, because they are no longer touching the material miseries. So here in this verse, when one purifies oneself and is no longer acting as in waking, dreaming, or in deep sleep, in other words, one does not dissolve one's mind or individuality, then one comes to the platform of trance. So this is how the Lord actually can be known. He can be known in trance. And this is what the trance state is like. It's not these things. It's not describing exactly what it is, but it's describing what it's not. It's not these things. But in this state of samadhi or trance, one's material vision, then one's material vision and the memories of the mind, which manifest names and forms, are vanquished. So one loses all connection with the material realm. Because, after all, if we didn't have any memory, we would have no experience. There would be no past, by definition, and based on the past, we project and think of something in the future. So there would be no past or no future. So, and then there's no material existence. So this appears in this trance state. Only in such a trance is the Supreme Personality of Godhead revealed, but without dissolving one's individuality. The mind is still there, but it is spiritualized. Not dissolved, but spiritualized. And this is how we differ from the impersonalists. So this is one aspect. What they try to do is dissolve the mind, make it non-existent. And our attempt is to focus it purely with great love upon Krishna. And in that one, that state, there is no awareness, consciousness of material forms or memories of anything material in this trance state. All these are vanquished. One's material vision and the memories of the mind, which manifest names and forms, are vanquished. Only in such a trance is the Supreme Personality of Godhead revealed. Thus, so he's so far beyond matter. So when one's consciousness is so crystal clear, but yet the individuality is there, then in that consciousness the Lord is revealed, pure and clear. That, thus, let us offer our respectful obeisances unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is seen in that uncontaminated transcendental state. Well, that's purport. We'll read the second paragraph. Atas si Krishna namadi na bhaved grahyam indriyai. As long as one is situated in duality on the sensual platform, gross or subtle, realization of the original personality of Godhead is impossible. Sevan mukhi jivado svayam eva sparatyada. But when one engages his senses in the service of the Lord, specifically when one engages the tongue in chanting the Hare Krishna mantra and tasting only Krishna prasad with a spirit of service. Now that is something we may not think of all the time when we think of tasting Krishna prasad. When we say the prayer, sarira vidya jal jitendra taikal jive pele visa sogre tama je jivayati loba moy sadomati take je takotina sangsare Krishna baladayamai kari bala jiva joy sapasad and adilobai sayanamrita. What's the next word? Pow. So sometimes one could say cow. But cow means to eat. But pow doesn't mean that at all. It's not eating prasadam. It's to honor or accepting prasadam. So to accept prasadam, even though we may be so hungry, in the mood of service, chanting Hare Krishna and accepting prasadam in the mood of service, meaning that this is none different from Krishna. Krishna has accepted this, so it's none different from Him. So this is how I worship the deity in one way, but I worship prasadam in another way. I respect prasadam, I honor prasadam. And we have a tendency to eat prasadam because it tastes so good, but we should honor it. This is Krishna. Let me relish it. There's in the Antilila of Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's a description of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taking prasadam. And he says, everyone has tasted these ingredients before. But this prasadam is so far beyond the combination of material ingredients. Why? Because of Krishna's Adha Amrita. The nectar of Krishna's lips has touched this prasadam. So it has also become nectar. So far beyond anything. Just smell it, this fragrance. So wonderful. So Mahaprabhu was in so much ecstasy, tasting the remnants of Krishna's prasadam, honoring it, is none different from Krishna. So chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna's name, none different from Krishna, and honoring Krishna's prasadam in a mood of service. This is how we serve Krishna's prasadam, by tasting it and thinking, relishing it. It is none different from Krishna. So this is how Prabhupada is explaining here, that although Krishna is transcendental, He manifests in these ways. And this is how we can realize Him, purify our consciousness and realize Him. Specifically, when one engages the tongue in chanting the Hare Krishna mantra and tasting only Krishna prasadam with a spirit of service, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is revealed in that way. Sevan Mukhi Jivadal Swayam Eva Sporatyada. Suchi. This is indicated in this verse by the word Suchi Sadmane. Suchi means purified. By the spirit of rendering service with one's senses, one's entire existence becomes Suchi Sadma, the platform of uncontaminated purity. So the spirit of rendering service with one's senses, so not only serving, but seva, the spirit of serving, not only doing the work, but not only service, but devotional service. Yes, work with the senses, with the body, but devotionally, with the spirit. This, may Krishna be pleased by this. May, let me do this in such a way that Krishna will be satisfied. Let me do it for His pleasure. This is the one becomes Sachi Sadma, the platform of uncontaminated purity. Daksha, therefore, offers his respectful obeisances unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is revealed on the platform of Suchi Sadma. When one's consciousness is like that, the Lord reveals Himself. In this regard, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur quotes the following prayer by Lord Brahma from the Srimad Bhagavatam in the 10th canto, 14th chapter, 6th verse. Tatapi bhumam mahima gunasyate vibhodam mahatyamalan amalantaratmabhi. One whose heart has become completely purified, my Lord, can understand the transcendental qualities of your Lordship and can understand the greatness of your activities. Text 27, 28. Another example, how one, because the Lord, again, it's quite interesting when you think about it, that God, by definition, is everywhere. There is no place where He's not. There is no place where He is not the controller, and there's nothing that is separate from Him. But yet, how strange it is, in a sense, that although he's everywhere, we can't see him anywhere. He's everywhere and we don't perceive him anywhere. So this is what is being discussed. How can we learn to see this Lord who is so mysterious that he's everywhere but we can't see him anywhere because our consciousness isn't correct. It's not clean. It's not clear. And there's no love ultimately. The yogis. So an example is going to be given. How everything is there. He's there. Like, where is that? There's a saying in English, water, water, everywhere, but
not a drop to drink.
Not a drop to drink. That's our situation. Krishna, Krishna, everywhere, but we can't see him. But where is Krishna? So an example is going to be given, how we can extract Krishna from everything. He's there, but we don't know how to perceive him. 27:28. Just as great learned brahmanas who are expert in performing ritualistic ceremonies and sacrifices can extract the fire dormant within wooden fuel by chanting the 15 Samidhini mantras, thus proving the efficacy of the Vedic mantras, so those who are actually advanced in consciousness, in other words, those who are Krishna conscious, can find the super soul who, by his own spiritual potency, is situated within the heart. So the fire is there in wood. This is how the sunlight is stored. It is there within wood, but how to get the fire out of the wood? So expert chanters of Vedic mantras, learned brahmanas, can do this through their potent chanting of the mantras. They can make the wood burst into flame, bring the fire from the wood that's already there. So the parallel, the yogi, those who are Krishna conscious, can see the super soul within the heart. They can extract his presence from the heart and perceive it. The verse continues, the heart is covered by the three modes of material nature and the nine material elements. Material nature, the total material energy, the ego, the mind, and the five objects of sense gratification. And also by the five material elements and the 10 senses. So the heart has such a covering, the consciousness has such a covering. May that super soul be pleased with me. The super soul is realized when one is eager for liberation from the unlimited varieties of material life. It's so, material world is so amazing that we're not happy with what we have, but we think only if I was in this situation then I'd be happy, or only if I was in that situation, only if I had this like he has then I would be happy. So there's unlimited varieties of material life, and the super soul can be realized, his presence can be extracted from the heart. The heart is covered by all these material coverings. But when one is eager for liberation, freedom from the unlimited varieties of material life, so he doesn't want anything, such a person doesn't want anything that can be offered anywhere within any situation, any variety of situations in the material world. One has to have that kind of clean, clear, desiring consciousness. Uncontaminated consciousness. One actually attains such liberation when he engages in the transcendental loving service of the Lord and realizes the Lord because of his attitude of service. So, on one hand, absence of desiring any variety of material pleasure, thinking that will bring me something, something that I'm lacking. And on the other hand, having an attitude of service and engaging in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. The Lord may be addressed by various spiritual names which are inconceivable to the material senses. They have spiritual potency. He can be called Krishna, Govinda. So someone may say, well, that sounds like an just a material tongue vibrating a material sound on the material vocal cords. So a materialist cannot conceive of the spiritual potency of these sounds. But a transcendentalist, one whose consciousness is clear, abhina tvam namanamano, perceives Krishna directly in those vibrations. Rather than perceiving something material, he perceives this, the Lord, the Supreme Lord. So when will that Lord, Daksha says in this Hansakuya prayers, when will that Supreme Personality of Godhead be pleased with me who has that potency? So here's a purport to that, and we'll read this. In his commentary to this verse, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur uses the word durvigyam, which means very difficult to realize. The pure stage of existence is described in Bhagavad Gita 7.28, wherein Krishna says, Yesham twantikatam papam jananam punyakarmanam te dvanva mohavinirmukta vajanti mam dvidhavrata. Persons who have acted piously in previous lives and in this life, whose sinful actions are completely eradicated, and who are freed from the dualities of delusion, engage themselves in my service, dridhavata, with determination. Great vow, fixed vow, dridhavata. Elsewhere in Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says, satatam kirtayanto mam yatantas cha dridhavata namasyantas cha mam bhaktya nitya yukta upasate. Again, this word dridhavata, great vow. Always chanting my glories, endeavoring with a great vow, determined vow, bowing down before me. These great souls perpetually worship me with devotion. One can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead after transcending all material impediments. Therefore, Lord Krishna also says in the Gita, Manushyanam sahasreshu kaschid yatati siddhaye yatatam api siddhanam kaschin mam veti tatvata. Of many thousands among men, one may endeavor for perfection. And of those who have achieved perfection, hardly one knows me in truth. Because this dridhavrata is very difficult. We usually can be purchased. Instead of having a great vow, I only want Krishna, we often have another vow. I do want Krishna, but if I get some other offer by the material energy, I'll give up my desire for Krishna. So that is not... One has to get Krishna. One needs to have a very fixed, determined vow in this way. To understand Krishna, one has to give up all hope and plan and desire to enjoy any of the varieties in the material world. So very, very heavy. So therefore, Prabhupada's quoting Manushyanam Sahasreshu, and many thousands of men, hardly one even wants liberation. And out of those who want liberation, out of the thousands, only one wants. And out of those, hardly one knows me in truth. To understand Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one must undergo severe penances and austerities. But since the path of devotional service is perfect, by following this process, one can very easily come to the spiritual platform and understand the Lord. This too is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita, wherein Krishna says, Bhaktyamam avijananti yavanyas chasmi tatvata vitomam tatvato gyatva vishatetar anantaram. One can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead as He is only by devotional service. And when one is in full consciousness of the Supreme Lord by such devotion, he can enter into the kingdom of God. Thus, although the subject matter is durvigyam, extremely difficult to understand, it becomes easy if one follows the prescribed method. Coming in touch with the Supreme Personality of Godhead is possible through pure devotional service, which begins with Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu. In this regard, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur quotes a verse from Srimad Bhagavatam. Pravishtakana randrena svanam bhava sororuham. The process of hearing and chanting enters the core of the heart. And in this way, one becomes a pure devotee. How does one become a pure devotee? Because it enters the core of the heart. By continuing this process, by continuing which process? One comes to the stage of transcendental love, and then he appreciates the transcendental name, form, qualities, and pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In other words, a pure devotee, by devotional service, is able to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead despite many material impediments, which are all various energies of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Easily making his way through these impediments, a devotee comes directly in contact with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. After all, the material impediments described in these verses are but various energies of the Lord. So he can withdraw those energies if he desires. When a devotee is eager to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he prays to the Lord. Ayi nanda tanu jikinkaram patitamam bishame bhavam buddha kripaya tava para pankaja stitaduli sadvijam vachintaya. O son of Maharaj Nanda Krishna, I am your eternal servitor. Yet somehow or other I have fallen into the ocean of birth and death. Please pick me up from this ocean of death and place me as one of the atoms of your lotus feet. Being pleased with the devotee, the Lord turns all material impediments into spiritual service. In this connection, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur quotes a verse from the Vishnu Purana, Ladini Sandini Samvit Tvayika Savasam Stito Lada Tappakari Misra Tvayi Nagunavarjite. In the material world, the spiritual energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is manifest as tappakari, which means causing misery. Everyone hankers for pleasure. Everyone hankers for happiness. But although happiness originally comes from the pleasure potency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the material world, because of material activities, the pleasure potency of the Lord becomes a source of misery. Lada tapakari. False happiness in the material world is the source of distress. But when one's endeavors for happiness are redirected for the satisfaction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, this tapakari element of misery is vanquished. Prabhupada is explaining this to make the point that these impediments, the miseries of material life, are the Lord's energy. So he can, they have a spiritual element to them, but they're now, due to our trying to enjoy materially, they are transformed into tapakari, burning, miserable situations. But actually, everything is spiritual and has its cause of bliss. So the problem is that we are in material consciousness. That is the point. So instead, we should be in the mood of Ayi Nanda Tanuja Kinkaram. Oh Lord, please, I want to be your servant. I don't want anything in the material world. Next verse. So it is that devotion that causes the Lord to manifest. And if we don't have devotion, then the Lord, Krishna, as described in the earlier verses, will be forever beyond, inconceivable, impossible for us to perceive. So with devotion, he mercifully descends into the consciousness of the living entity. Text 29. Anything expressed by material vibrations, anything ascertained by material intelligence, and anything experienced by the material senses or concocted within the material mind is but an effect of the modes of material nature, and therefore has nothing to do with the real nature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Just like the building blocks. When the building blocks are material, they have to stay within the material world. So if we're using material ideas, material abilities, material conceptions to understand the Supreme Lord, or we're going to end up as material understanding, which has nothing to do with the Lord. The Supreme Lord is beyond the creation of this material world, for He is the source of the material qualities in creation. As the cause of all causes, He exists before the creation and after the creation. I wish to offer my respectful obeisances unto Him. Prabhupada's purport. One who manufactures names, forms, qualities, or paraphernalia pertaining to the Supreme Personality of Godhead cannot understand Him, since He is beyond creation. The Supreme Lord is the creator of everything, and this means that He existed when there was no creation. So the creator naturally, obviously, had to exist before the creation. In other words, His name, form, and qualities are not materially created entities. So if He creates them, then they are not... If He creates them, then He is not of the same quality as the creation. They are transcendental always. His name, form, qualities are not materially created entities. They are transcendental always. Therefore, by our material concoctions, vibrations, and thoughts, we cannot ascertain the Supreme Lord. This is explained in the verse, Atak Sikrishna Namadi Nabhaved Grayam Indriyai. The only way one can understand Him again is through devotional service, which begins with the tongue, which has two functions, chanting and tasting, honoring in the mood of spirit of service, Krishna Prasada. Then Krishna will manifest Himself. And then towards the end of the purport, Janma Karma Chame Divyam. And by knowing that the Lord is transcendental, that He can't be reached by any material means, one also becomes transcendental. And to substantiate that, Prabhupada quotes, Janma Karma Chame Divyam Evam Yovati Tatvata Chakvadeyam Puna Janma Naiti Mama Iti Sorajana. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance, Krishna says, and my activities, does not upon leaving the body take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. Simply by understanding the Supreme Lord, one goes beyond birth, death, old age, and disease. Srila Sukadev Goswami therefore advises Maharaj Prikhet in Srimad Bhagavatam, Tasmad Bharata Savatma Bhagavan Nishwaro Hari Shrotavya Kirtatavyascha Smartavyascha Chate Bayam. O descendant of King Bharata, one who desires to be free from all miseries must hear, glorify, and also remember the Personality of Godhead, who is the Supersoul, the Controller, and the Savior from all miseries. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. So next week we shall continue with the Hansakriya prayers. And we'll see how many days they take to complete. Maybe one, maybe two. Let's see. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hansakriya prayers ki jai.